Thank you guys for leading us in singing. I'm going to invite you all to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13 and 14. And if you need a copy of God's Word, there's one in the pew in front of you, and it's on page 49 in that copy. But Exodus chapter 13 and 14. As Shane said, the songs that we just sang are incredibly appropriate to the text that's in front of us. I want to ask the question to kind of kick us off as we think about this story that we're about to see in this text. What do you do when what God is doing in your life doesn't make sense to you? We've all faced a situation or a season like that, right? We're going through something, we're facing a decision, we're on a journey, whatever it may be, and the way that it's playing out doesn't make any sense to us, right? It seems that God's ways are counterintuitive. It's the wrong path, right? Surely there's a better way or a quicker way or a safer way to go, or perhaps even a more enjoyable way to go about this than what God has planned. Well, we've been trekking through Exodus together as a church, and one of the truths that has been clearly displayed for us over and over and over is that God is always working to accomplish his purposes in the world and in his people's lives, but we can't always see that, nor do we always understand it. God is always working, but we don't always understand or see what he's doing. And Israel is a perfect case study to that truth, that God is always working, even though we can't see or understand. Right? Just consider that Israel had been in Egypt, a foreign land to them, for over 400 years. In this land, they were slaves. They were treated ruthlessly. They were severely oppressed by their masters. Why, though? Why? Why was Israel in Egypt? Why were they being treated harshly and under oppression? We don't know. I mean, the simple answer really is that they were in Egypt as slaves because God took them there. But even though that's true, it's important to understand that it wasn't punishment. This is important. Like, Israel was not in Egypt being treated as slaves under Pharaoh and the Egyptian people as punishment for something. It wasn't God's meanness towards them. So if there was ever a case of, really, God? Like, this is your plan for us? Israel is it. In Egypt. So when your life doesn't make sense, is that reason then to doubt God's goodness? So if you're looking at your life and what you're walking through, the way God is operating doesn't make sense to you, is that reason for us then to question God's goodness? I mean, does it mean that he cannot be trusted if we don't understand what he's doing? The answer is a resounding no. Like, plain and simple, God can be trusted, right? He is good no matter what. But what I want us to see is the reason behind that no today. We can look to the text and we can see why God can be trusted, even when our life doesn't make sense. And so today we read about the Exodus itself, the actual Exodus, Israel's getting out of Egypt. That's what the word means. It was Israel's getting out. And as we read about their getting out, it's also a lesson on our getting out as God's people, even today. Because in Jesus, we too have experienced our very own Exodus. As Christians, we've experienced a getting out just like the Israelites did. And so as we read the account in Exodus 13 and 14, we end up learning a great deal about how God operates and why he is trustworthy. And I just have two reasons today from the text that God can be trusted. Number one, he can be trusted because he's always faithful. And number two, he can be trusted because his ways are always purposeful. So he's faithful and he's purposeful. So let's just consider number one. God is always faithful. We see this in chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. Israel, they were headed out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, right? It was wonderful, I'm sure, because it was only a couple weeks' journey to get there. To leave from Egypt to go into the land of Canaan, it should have only taken a couple of weeks, which was probably incredibly encouraging to the people of God. The problem is that it didn't take Israel 2 weeks to get there. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, so 2 weeks probably sounded great, but instead of it taking 2 weeks to get there, it would end up taking Israel 40 years to get there. 40 years. And so right now, you may be thinking, I thought this was supposed to be the point where God is faithful and he can be trusted, right? How can he be trusted? How can I see that if it took them 40 years to get somewhere that it should have only taken 2 weeks? Well, this 40 years journey, it may seem unnecessary to us, and it probably seemed unnecessary to the Israelites at first, but it was not only necessary for them to go this route, it was God's mercy. It was God's mercy that they went this route that took 40 years. And the reason that we see this, first of all, I want to look at some of the ways that we see God's faithfulness. And number one, we see God's faithfulness in that he cares for his people. God cares. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 13, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, he did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around towards the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation." So one of the things that my wife, Lana, and I love to do is we love to take the long way home. So one of the ways you can tell the difference between a local in Atlanta, someone that's from Atlanta, and someone that's an import or a transport, is that they take 285 and 85, right? You ever met someone that like is on their way to meet you somewhere and they're late because they took 85 into the city? It's like, well, locals don't take that. We take back roads, right? Who doesn't love a good drive down West Paces Ferry or some of those roads with the beautiful houses and yards, right? Lana and I love to take the long way home, which may seem counterintuitive, but it's not, right? It's a beautiful drive, even though it takes longer, maybe, to get to where we're going. For Israel, there was a quicker way to get to the promised land than the way that God took them. But that quicker route wasn't the best way. God could see where that route was headed to. He knew that if they went the short, sensible route, that they were going to come face to face with the Philistines and they would have to go to war. And God knew that if they faced war with the Philistines, that they would tuck tail and run back to Egypt where he just rescued them out of, because it felt safer and more known to them to go back to Egypt. And God loved them too much to allow them to go back into the slavery that he rescued them out of. So he took them the long way, and he protected them from the temptation to go back into their bondage. Right? This is the mercy of God, that he took them the long way around. The question is, do you believe today that God's route and God's ways are best? Do you believe that? Or do you think that he doesn't know what he's doing, or that he doesn't want what's best for you? Because it doesn't make sense to you. We have to fight against the thought that because something doesn't make sense to us, that God doesn't know what he's doing. We have to fight to believe that his ways really are best, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't believe it, even when we don't understand it. Sometimes God works in ways that just don't make sense to us. They don't. Sometimes it's because he's protecting us. Sometimes it's because he's working to accomplish something in our lives that we don't foresee happening. But when that's happening, we need to trust him, knowing that God cares for us. He's faithful. Another way we see God's faithfulness is that he keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. In verse 19 and 20, it says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, 'God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place.' So they set out from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness." So verse 19 and 20 right here, these may seem weird and just unnecessary to the story, right? Like, why do we care about Joseph's bones, who's been dead for a long time? Well, they're actually there because they are reason for us to trust in God. It's a reason for us to know that God is faithful. So as they journeyed, Moses took the bones of Joseph along. And if you go back to the beginning of Exodus, remember that the OGs were in the land, right? It was Joseph and all of his family. There were 70 of them, the text tells us. They were the first ones in Egypt. But if you go back even further to Genesis chapter 17, God promised the land of Canaan to Jacob. And at the end of Genesis, in chapter 48, Jacob tells Joseph, his son, God told me he was going to give this land to us, the Hebrew people. And in chapter 50 of Genesis, Jacob tells Joseph to promise to bury him once he dies in that land. And Joseph did that. He buried his father's bones in the land, the promised land. But then at the very end, Joseph also takes this promise from God personally, and he too demands that when he dies, that they take his bones and bury them in the promised land as well. We see this in Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. But guess what happens between that promise and the request from Joseph in the promised land? What happens in between all of that? 400 years of slavery in Egypt. 400 years between the promise and the request and the fulfillment. The question is, was God going to keep his word? Would it happen? I'm sure that there were Hebrew people who wondered if God was going to keep his word. 400 years is a long time. Multiple generations came and went during that time period. Would God keep his word? Was it going to happen? Joseph's bones will be buried in the promised land, even if it didn't play out like any of them would have imagined. God keeps his promises. The third way that we see God's faithfulness in this text is that God goes with his people. He travels with them. He accompanies them. Verse 21, it says, "The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel by day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people." So the Hebrew people are on their way, but they're not alone. They're on their journey, but God is with them. The Redeemer, the one who promised to redeem them out of the land, the one who did redeem them out with his strong arm, was their companion. It's an amazing truth to consider that the one who brought them out went with them. God was never not with them. There was never a moment that the Hebrew people were alone without God among them. We see this repetition of the image of smoke and fire representing the presence of God among his people. During the day, he led them with a cloud of smoke. At night, he led them by a pillar of fire. They were constantly accompanied and led by the only true God, Yahweh himself, always leading them. And this truth is intended to bring you comfort this morning. The truth is that God goes with his people. He leads his people. He goes before them, as we just sang about. Right? We're fighting a battle he's already won. This is evidence that God goes ahead of his people and leads them. And you may be thinking to yourself, yeah, that would be great if I could see God with me all the time. I'm happy for the Israelites, but it'd be nice if I had a cloud and a pillar of fire leading me all the time, something I could look at and I could see leading the way all the time. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it make things easier? Wouldn't it make our life so much more simple if it was visible, right? Which job should I take? Oh, that one with the cloud resting on top, right? Where should I move? That place with the pillar of fire. Which girl or guy should I pursue? There she is, right? Wouldn't it be easier if it was visible right in front of us? When we read accounts like this, we can become envious almost. We can look at the Old Testament and think, gosh, they had it so much better. They had it visible. God's presence was tangible. But when we're filled with envy towards that, we're forgetting that as followers of Jesus, we have something even better than a cloud of smoke or a pillar of fire. You see, in the Old Testament, God did dwell among his people. He dwelt among them. But now, through the powerful Holy Spirit, God not only dwells among his people corporately in the church, God dwells in his people. God is dwelling inside each and every one of you if you are a follower of Jesus. Think about Jesus' own words to his disciples. Jesus, in the flesh, told his disciples who were fearing for their lives, he told them he had to leave them so that someone better could come. You think, what's better than Jesus in the flesh walking among us? Well, Jesus said it was the Holy Spirit. If we're followers of Jesus, there is never a moment in our lives, a single moment, in which the Spirit of God is not in us, with us, going with us, guiding us along the way, and empowering us to live faithful lives. Friends, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. God can be trusted because he's faithful. He's faithful to his people all the time. He cares for us. He knows what's best for us, and he wants what's best for us. God keeps all of his promises, and he is our company. God is faithful. That's the first reason that God can be trusted when things don't make sense. The second reason that God can be trusted, even when things don't make sense, is because God's ways are always purposeful. Always. We see this in chapter 14. God can be trusted, but he does work in peculiar ways, doesn't he? God can be trusted, but man, sometimes his ways are so odd. They don't make sense. We see pretty clearly in this passage that the way God operates is not always logical according to human understanding or comprehension, but it is purposeful. He is working. Now, think about this. This was a horrible battle plan unless God was in charge. The plan for the Israelites was horrible unless it was God carrying it out. As they were on their way out, God stops them. He tells them to turn back and go to a certain place and camp there. The only problem with this plan was that they were going back to the place where they would essentially be an easy meal for their enemy, the Egyptians. God tells Moses that he wants him to lead them back to this place, and he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart when you do this, and he's going to pursue y'all. So take him back there. Pharaoh's heart's gonna get hard again, and he's gonna pursue after y'all. And I imagine Moses here thinking, right, as God is telling him this, maybe even saying back to God, are you sure? That doesn't sound like a good plan, God. That's actually a pretty horrible plan, God. Didn't you just bring us out of there? Finally, after all the plagues, and now you're taking us back? I mean, God was literally leading them back into the hands of the Egyptians that they just got away from. Again, a horrible plan, unless it's God that's working. And so here we get to wrestle with the question, why? Right? As we read this account, we get to wrestle with the question of why. Why does God do this? Why does God lead them into difficulty? God leading his own people into difficulty? Why does obedience to God's plan sometimes result in more difficulty, not ease? Maybe you're in a season right now where you're asking questions like this, wondering, God, why? I obeyed you and things got worse. Or, God, what you're doing doesn't make sense. Can I just encourage you this morning to continue to wrestle with those questions? Continue to ask them. Embrace your doubts and questions by taking them to God. So yes, you're going to question things, but take those questions and go to God. Ask him. Talk to him. Wait for him to reveal to you what he's doing. Wait for him to answer. Friends, our difficult situations, our trials that we face, God's peculiar ways are opportunities for us to go to God in doubt, not run away from him because of doubt. go to him. When we face circumstances that seem illogical or confusing to us, maybe even unfair or unjust, as a follower of Jesus, our response should be to these situations, there's nothing strange to see here. Nothing weird about this. And what I mean is that it shouldn't throw us off. Odd circumstances or confusing situations, they shouldn't throw us off as followers of Christ. We should see it as an opportunity to grow in our trust and faith in God. Thinking, wow, this seems weird. Maybe God's working. And go to him. It should cause us to go towards him, not away. The Apostle Peter, he says it like this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You see, church, God's ways, as peculiar as they may seem at times, always have a purpose in your life. God works in ways that give people, his people, an opportunity to trust in him, to rest in him, to stand still before him, and behold his glory. His ways are not always logical, but they are always purposeful. Think about this. Just track this logic here, that had God not taken them to this place of vulnerability, true and complete deliverance would never have happened. If they didn't backtrack to this spot, there would be no Red Sea parting and crossing, which we're about to see. If they didn't backtrack, there would have been no destruction of the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. If Israel was going to be fully delivered from their enemies, they would have to obey God when it didn't make sense to them, so that God's plans could be fully accomplished. In this peculiar calling, we see several important truths about being God's people, all of which support the reality, again, God can be trusted. Number one, we see God fully delivers his people. God fully delivers his people. The people of Israel were on their journey, but now they were surrounded by the Egyptians again, right? And their reaction to seeing Pharaoh and his army surrounding them is very enlightening to us today. If you look at verse 10 in chapter 14, we read this. "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you take us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" So as soon as they saw their enemy that they had just been delivered from, they forgot all that God had done. These people forgot that they were redeemed, and they questioned everything. Of course it wasn't better for them to go back to Egypt. But fear of their enemy distorted their thinking. And this is an incredible illustration for our lives as followers of Jesus, is it not? That they were willing to return to being in bondage to the enemy that they had already been delivered from. They were willing to go right back. And we see this sad reality in our own lives today. Right? As the people of God, we have been delivered from our enemy, sin and Satan and even death. Yet, how often do we run right back into the things that we've been delivered from? The same sins, the same temptation overcomes us. Over and over and over. So if you've experienced this ever in your life, going back to the things that you've been delivered from, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You're in good company at Main Street Church. I mean, listen to even the Apostle Paul. Paul wrestled with this. He said in Romans chapter 7, "For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." And you read that and you're like, wow, I've never felt more seen and understood than with Paul's words, right? Do you ever find yourself seemingly stuck in that position? You know in Jesus you are not condemned. You know you are free from your old master, but you find yourself submitting to it over and over and over as if it still rules over you. You give in to the same old temptation time after time. That was Israel's problem. It's as if you can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of the Israelite. They went back to it. They were afraid, they stopped trusting in God, and they went back to their old ways because their old ways felt more familiar to them, which means their old ways felt more safe. As crazy as that may seem from an objective point of view, when you're in the midst of that battle, old ways that you've been delivered from, you go back to them because they're familiar, and familiarity creates even a false sense of safety. And so you'll go to the things that you hate because it feels safer, because you know it. And this is what Israel did, all because they couldn't understand what God was doing. But God was working. He was working to fully deliver his people from their enemy. And if we look forward to the end of chapter 14, we see this play out. In verse 27 through 30, verse 31, it says this. So Moses, standing at the Red Sea, stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. I imagine that when the Israelites saw all of those dead bodies washing up on the shore, the same shore that they came out alive on, something finally clicked for them. It clicked, and they realized what God just did. He had fully delivered them from their enemy. They were upset, but it was God's kindness to bring them to this point, right? Because he was doing it in order to deliver them. So the Exodus paints a picture for us, a picture that God fully delivers his people from their bondage. Number two, the second way we can see that God's ways are purposeful is that God does all the work. God does all the work to accomplish his plans. The people complained, but Moses tells them not to fear. They're complaining about having to go back to the Egyptians, being in danger again. And so they complain in verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet." How would this happen? God would do the work. God would fight for them. And what was required of God's people in this plan? They just had to be silent. They had to remain still. They had to wait on him. They had to trust in him. Doesn't seem like a great battle plan, does it? You just sit here, be still, be quiet, wait on someone else to do the work. But that's the point. The point is that they couldn't save themselves from the Egyptians. They needed God's help. They had to trust in God to do the work on their behalf. And the same is true for you and I this morning. The same is true for us. Friends, we can't save ourselves. None of us. None of us can do anything to save ourselves. Only God can. And that truth is difficult to accept, but it's comforting to know that God does. It's difficult to accept that we can't do anything, only God can deliver, But it's comforting knowing that he does deliver. We can't do it. He can and he does. God does all the work. But number three, in this, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory for the work that he does. God does all of this. The Exodus, the entire story, he does everything in such a way that only he can receive the glory for the work. And this is really the whole story of the entire Bible, right? God working for our good to redeem us, but doing it in such a way that only he gets the glory. Because God is passionate about his glory. He says twice in this Exodus account that through everything that's about to happen, he will get glory from Pharaoh and his people. He says this in verse 4 and in verse 17 and 18. God is telling us, he's telling the Israelites, he is working for his glory. And church, the good news today is that if you are a child of God, you can rest assured that if he is working for his glory, it is for your good. If it brings God glory, it is for your good. And God says he will work for his glory. So that's good news today. He's working for his glory and he's working for your good. Your good. And so to illustrate this idea, just consider that God has always used unusual strategies to accomplish his purposes in which he receives all the glory. Just one example, just consider the story of Jesus. Jesus being crucified. I mean, what an unusual strategy to bring about redemption to humanity, right? God in flesh, crucified on a criminal's cross. Yet, Jesus wasn't a criminal. He left his heavenly throne. He came and he dwelt among us. He became like us, and he died the death that you and I deserve. It's an unusual strategy. But we see that not only does God win and get the glory, but also that the enemies, they all think that they've won at some point. When God operates this way, the enemy thinks, we've got this in the bag. We've won. Look at this. When Jesus was crucified, the earth went dark. Satan must have thought he won. Jesus was dead. It's the same thing with Pharaoh. He had Israel surrounded here. They were in his grasp. But Pharaoh was actually playing into God's hands. Satan thought he had won, but God was working for our good and his glory because 3 days later, Jesus would rise from the dead. He rose from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering death, conquering sin and Satan himself. So through peculiar ways, God brought deliverance for his people and glory for himself. So the final question that I have for us today is a simple one of just reflection. With all of this, do you trust God? Do you trust the Redeemer today? Do you trust him with your life? The life that you will face when you walk out the doors in a few moments. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your eternity? Life beyond this one. He can be trusted. And here's why. If God took care of your greatest problem, your separation from him, your sin, if God took care of your greatest problem, you know that you can trust him with any problem in this life. Your greatest problem has been solved, friends. So he can handle your everyday problems. If he took care of your eternity, you can trust him with this life. The Exodus is an illustration of this good news. That God delivered his people from their bondage to the enemy so that they could be his fully, worshiping him in freedom and live in the freedom that he had promised them for so long. And so we can look at the Exodus here, and we can see that we have experienced an even greater Exodus. God is faithful to his promises. He is with us. He cares for us. He's working for his glory and for our good, and he will return for us one day as he promised, and he will take us to our eternal home that he has prepared beforehand to be with him forever. These are all the things that he promises us. And so, friends, you can trust the Redeemer today. And so now we get to turn to the table and reflect on that wonderful reality. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning because you are worthy of all of our trust. You are both able and faithful. You are mighty and you are merciful. You are good and you do good for us. And so we are humbled today. We're grateful to be in this place, surrounded by your people worshiping you. You are worthy of our praise today. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for the freedom that you offer us to live for you and not in bondage to sin anymore. God, I pray that you would make us a people who are faithful to you, who trust you, who follow you and obey you, even when it doesn't make sense. Increase our faith, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.